Hey there, church. My name is Kendall, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you're a guest with us today, thank you so much for joining us. It is my prayer that by the time we're done, you'll have an encounter with the living God, because here's the thing, and I say this every week, God is here. God is there. Wherever you are, He is there. And so why don't you go ahead and be there with Him? Stop what you're doing, unless you're driving, and just be present, listening, and ready. All right, let's pray. God, we thank You that You are here. Not just here, but You're for us and You're with us. And through the person of Jesus, You can actually live within us. And that's why we are here today, because we want to experience Your grace and Your forgiveness and Your life and Your healing. And so would You give us more of Yourself as we press in? Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 6 months ago, People magazine ran this report. A French man found buried treasure while digging a swimming pool in his backyard. The man was beginning the process of putting in a pool. Apparently, he was doing it himself, which I don't know about that, but it worked out. He was putting in a pool when he discovered 5 bars of gold and numerous gold coins. Holy smokes. After determining it had no archaeological value and had not been stolen, authorities allowed the man to keep the treasure, which he sold for over $800,000. Oh my goodness. So yesterday I rented a backhoe and started tearing up my own backyard. So far I found nothing but acorns that the squirrels have hidden. But I will keep you posted, because you never know. $800,000 is worth it. Wouldn't it be amazing to find buried treasure in your own backyard? I mean, outside of the obvious financial windfall, which would be amazing, it would just be really cool to uncover something valuable that had been hidden that nobody else knew was there. And apparently a lot of the people feel the same way, because estimates are that there are, around the world, there are between 500,000 and 1 million, and they have a name. They're called metal detectorists. I wouldn't be able to tell you that. There are between 500,000 and 1 million metal detectorists who are looking for buried treasure. Many of them live in the United States, in the United Kingdom, and actually in the United Kingdom, they account for over 90% of historically significant finds. So good job, you metal detectorists. You know, there's something about us that is drawn toward hidden treasure. Something about us is drawn toward buried, mysterious, hidden things. And I'm not just talking about ancient coins or gold bars or physical objects. I'm also talking about hidden truths and mysterious wisdom and unknown secret spiritual realities. We're drawn toward those. So we're in this series called Real Mess, Real Hope. It's based on the first on the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. This was written by the Apostle Paul, who the best definition I've heard is that he hated Christians till he became one. He had an encounter with Jesus, and then he took all that energy that he hated Christians with and used it to helping people follow Jesus. And he went around the world, the Roman Empire, starting churches. So this is his first recorded letter to the church in Corinth, Greece. Here's a map, in case you don't know where it is. And as we read through this book, what becomes very apparent is that the church is utterly broken, just like us. But the good news is, even though they and we are a real mess, we have, through Jesus, a very real hope. Now, one of the first things we discover, this is our third week in this letter, one of the first things we've been discovering is that part of what's broken about this church is their desire to unearth buried treasure of the spiritual kind. Now, that in and of itself is not a bad thing. I mean, Jesus invites us to know Him, and He says, dig deeply into what it means to follow Me and to experience My life. But the problem is, that's not what the Corinthians are doing. So we're going to catch up with the story here. 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing that. We looked at part of it last week, but he continues this discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I did this on purpose. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Now, last week, we saw that the Corinthians, these followers of Jesus, that they were enamored with philosophers and teachers who were elegant, eloquent, sophisticated, and who espoused deeper truths than Paul had given them. And so the Corinthians, their motivation is not to know Jesus, but their motivation is to possess these spiritual truths, this higher knowledge than the others around them. And really what it is a form of spiritual pride, like saying, hey, I know this, so that makes me better than you somehow, which is the complete and utter opposite of who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross. So here's an example. We don't know if this guy had anything to do with Corinth or not, but there's a philosopher. His name is Musonius Rufus. He was a Stoic philosopher who wrote in Paul's day, and here's some of his wisdom. Therefore, the man who is going to be good must practice what is good. Makes sense? And what is good is to be just and self-controlled and courageous and prudent. And when a man practices these things, he becomes like God. For God is free from passion, free from evil, and does only what is right. And therefore, the one who is becoming good is becoming like God. Wow, that is really good. It's well-reasoned. It's thoughtful. It's intelligent. I mean, it makes so much sense, right? And Paul here is screaming, no! Wrong. No, that doesn't make sense. That philosophy is all about you. It's all about what you can do to become like God. It's all about your work and your effort and your striving. And it's just another version of that ancient lie. You can become like God. You have the power within you to touch the divine. And Scripture says over and over, that's a lie. And when we swallow that lie, When you swallow that lie, you also reject the truth that there is nothing you could do to ever make yourself worthy. Now, we've talked about this truth so many times, and I want to put it out there again. Pretty much every religion, pretty much every system of faith is spelled like this, D-O, okay? D-O, do. How can I experience the life and the presence and the healing and the forgiveness of God? How can I fill the deep longing of my heart? D-O, do. Say the right things. Say the right words. Act the right deeds. To quote Musonius Rufus, be just, self-controlled, courageous, and prudent. And when a man practices these things, he becomes like God. D-O, do. The problem with that is that we, D-O-N-T, we don't. None of us can bear that burden. All of us at multiple points, we fail miserably. And then what? Well, then we're not like God, I guess. And we start over, I guess. And can I ever do enough, and how will I know when I have? D-O stinks as a way to come at life. Here's how Jesus put it, John chapter 3, verse 36. Scripture over and over says, you can't do. Here's how Jesus said it. Whoever believes in the Son, talking about himself, whoever believes in me has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Here's how Jesus' disciple John put it, John 1:12. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Here's how Paul puts it in another letter, Galatians 2. A person is made right with God by faith, not D-O, not do. It's made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. We can't D-O. We can't do, at least not consistently. So again, how can I experience the life and the freedom and the healing and the presence of God in my life? How can I fill the deep longing of my heart? It's not D-O, and rather what Scripture says, what Jesus says, is it's D-O-N-E, done. It's why Jesus cried, "It is finished," on the cross. "I have done it." And so what's going on here in the church in Corinth is that in their quest for higher truth, the Corinthians have lost, have kind of set aside Jesus and the cross. They've made the main thing a sideshow, which is why Paul says in verse 4 here, "When I came to you, my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, not your good works, not your superior knowledge, not you doing it for yourself, but rather," he says, "instead in the power of God. I did this so you wouldn't trust in yourself, but rather in the power of God," which is the only way it can ever happen. You can't D-O, but Jesus, D-O-N-E, it is done for us. In verse 6, Paul kind of turns a corner in his argument. He says, "Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten." In other words, Paul says, okay, now hold on, before you push back, I'm not saying there's no such thing as wisdom. Of course, there's wisdom. God is the author of wisdom. God is the intelligent one, the OG, the intelligent one. Jesus empowers us to live a life of wisdom, to live the life that we were created for, and to live on purpose, and to love each other well. Jesus is himself wisdom, but guys, it's just not the kind of wisdom that you keep running after. Verse 7, "No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began." I want to do a quick sidebar here. Paul says God made his plan for our ultimate glory. What does he mean by that? Well, the word glory there in the Greek means dignity or honor or brightness. And this is a little bit of a peek behind the curtain. It's kind of interesting. So, brightness. God intends to make us into beings who reflect his glory. God intends to make us into beings who are perfect, who are radiant and shining like the sun inside and out. God intends to make us into people who are filled with dignity and grace and freedom and excellence and even majesty. God intends to make us into people who know, who really know, that we are fully and completely loved. People who are free from all fear and doubt and second guessing and toxic soundtracks and regret and discouragement and the need to constantly strive and strain and reach. God's plan, folks, God's plan for you and me through Jesus is to glorify us, to make us like Jesus, who was and is the only truly human person who has ever lived. Now, the theological word for this is glorification. Okay, God intends to glorify us. Jesus' disciple John in 1 John 3 tells us, "Dear friends, we are already God's children." Okay, we now already, through Jesus, are God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. There's this promise in Scripture that we're experiencing the presence of Jesus now, but one day we're really going to experience his presence. And when we do, we will be utterly transformed. We'll be glorified, turned into something that we can't even imagine. C.S. Lewis, in his writing, The Weight of Glory, puts it this way. He says, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat but it is immortals whom we joke with, immortals whom we work with and marry and snub and exploit. Folks, Jesus came to set us free from our sin and our brokenness. Yes, but that's not all. That's not all there is. He also came to begin in us a transformation that will be completed when we are finally face to face in His presence. And in that moment, we will become complete. We will be perfected, whole. We'll be hope-filled and life-soaked and joy-drenched beings. It will be the life that we all long for now. The flip side, of course, is that outside of Jesus, the opposite will happen. We will decay from the inside. We will become hollow and selfish and prideful and bitter and resentful, miserable creatures. Jesus came to glorify us. What a future we have. Verse 8, but the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. I want to stop here for a second because this is one of the most important, one of the most consequential truths in all of Scripture. That last verse, we have received God's Spirit so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Here's the truth. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals spiritual truth to us. It is God's Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals spiritual truth to us. And unless He reveals it to us, unless God reveals Himself to us, we can never know Him. The fact is that you and I, we are utterly incapable of grasping spiritual truth. Do you believe that God is real? Well, if you do, it's because He's revealed Himself to you. Have you begun to grasp what Jesus did for you on the cross? It's because he's been revealing Himself to you. Have you experienced his resurrection power and have you begun to be transformed by it? Well, that is because He is revealing Himself to you. Are you hungry to know more? It's because He is revealing Himself to you. Paul continues his explanation about this truth, that it's the Holy Spirit who reveals truth to us. Verse 13, when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But the people who aren't spiritual cannot receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach Him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. So there it is again. How is it that we understand? How is it that we're able to understand spiritual truth? It is because of Jesus living in us. We have the mind of Christ. When we surrender ourselves to Him, His mind, we have His mind within us. So again, any time you have ever understood a spiritual truth, any time a light bulb was turned on in your head regarding who Jesus is or what He's like, it is because the Holy Spirit is at work. Have you ever been reading Scripture and something just jumped out? And you go like, I swear that wasn't there the last time I read it. Well, okay, that is the Holy Spirit revealing spiritual truth. Have you ever been convicted of sin? Like, there's something wrong in my life. Have you ever become aware of that there's something that you need to confess that needs to be forgiven? Well, that is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And so be encouraged. Okay, because that is evidence that God is active and moving inside of you, because he is the one who does that, and he's the only one who can do that. So if you are beginning to grasp spiritual realities in a way that you haven't before, guess what? God is working. So let him embrace it. You know, one of my favorite moments of the week is my guys' small group. Every Tuesday, we gather to read scripture together. So right now we're in the book of John, and we're talking about the story of Jesus. And so we talk about who Jesus is and what he says and what it means for our lives. And you know what? I am constantly delighted at how God meets us as we talk in unexpected ways. We're all of us at different places in our spiritual journey. But as we read scripture together, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and he works in us and he's teaching and poking and prompting and shaping. God works in us as we read scripture together. Did you know that the deepest hole that's ever been dug is in Russia? It's called the Kola Super Deep Borehole. It's in Russia near the border of Norway. It is 40,230 feet deep, 7.5 miles into the Earth's crust. So let's think about this for a second. How far would you have to dig to get to the bottom? Like, how far would you have to dig? It's 7.5 miles in. There's way more to go. Maybe your first answer would be, well, you'd have to dig like 4,000 miles, right? Because the Earth's radius is 4,000 miles. But think about it. If you dig 4,000 miles, where are you? You're in the center of the Earth. If you keep digging, you're going out. Honestly, there is no bottom. They could keep drilling that hole and they will never reach the bottom. The best they can do, and the only thing they can do, because we live on a round planet, is they can reach the core. There is no bottom. There's only a core. Now, keep that picture in your head. Let's go back to Paul and the search for deeper wisdom. The starting point for our faith is this glorious truth that Jesus loved us so much that he died for us on the cross. He was crucified on our behalf. He died, was buried, and then he rose from the dead, and therefore he has the power to bring us life. That's the starting point for faith, and we tend to think of it as some gold bars buried in the backyard that we uncovered as we were looking to build a swimming pool. I just dug up this treasure of Jesus' death and resurrection, and it brings me joy, and wow, it's exciting. And now that I've dug up that treasure on the surface, I'm going to keep digging and go for deeper and deeper and deeper truth to see what's underneath it. But I want to propose to you that that is exactly the wrong way to look at it. We have to look at it from a round earth spherical perspective in which Jesus' death and resurrection is the core. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the core of it all. And you can dig as much as you want. You can dig wherever you like. You can dig as deep as you wish. But no matter what, no matter where you dig or when or how long, you will end up at the core. It'll take you to the core. It'll take you to the cross, because Jesus' death and resurrection is the deepest, most truest truth in the entire universe, in all of history. God loved us so much that when we couldn't come to him, he came to us in the person of Jesus, who died for us and then rose from the dead and offers to use his resurrection power to transform us into glorious beings. That's the core. It's not just a treasure buried on the surface. That's it. Everything else comes out of it. Everything else leads toward it. This is the buried treasure that we seek. This is how we grow to become more like Jesus. It's not how smart you are. It's not how many books you've read. It's not about that you stumble upon some super secret spiritual wisdom. You grow by consistently returning to the core, consistently going to the foundation, regularly inviting the Holy Spirit to move and work and lead and speak, and then going back to the core, to the center, the foundational truth of Jesus and his work on the cross and the power of his resurrection flowing through you. Jesus is the core. How do you need to respond to this truth? What do you think your next step might be? Here's a few. First, where are you living the lie of D-O, do? And how do you need to start living done instead? Let that be the reality, that you live and breathe out of done instead of do. Here's the second one. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals truth to us, but we can put ourselves in a place where we can see it, where we can see his work when he does and see the truth when he reveals. So what spiritual habit, maybe it's to pray or to read scripture or to worship, what's one thing you could do this week to put yourself in a place where you can see the Holy Spirit bringing you truth? Here's a third thought. Where are you seeing Jesus at a surface level, the gold bar by the swimming pool, instead of the core, the essence of everything? Wherever that is, rest in who he is and do keep digging, but always let it take you back to the core, to the cross, to his death and his resurrection and his power offered to transform you, to become more and more like him. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your death on the cross for us, crucified, and that you rose from the dead, and you offer your power to us. And sometimes we take that truth, that bedrock foundational core truth, and we set it aside, and we see it as a surface level thing, and we want something deeper. And Lord, we don't understand that that is the foundation, that is the core. And so I pray that you will let us live out of that reality. And then, of course, we want to know more of you. We want to experience your deep, deep truths and your deep, deep transformation. And so we give you permission to dig around in us and help us to dig around in who you are. But let us always, always, always return to the core truth that you love us so much that you died for us and you didn't stay dead. And you now offer your resurrection power to transform us, to become more like you, to step into your glory. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us. We'll catch you next time.